Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And you know, I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, we're wrapping up a monthly series that we started just a few weeks ago. It's on this particular portrait of God. Of course, everything I do is portraits of God. That's how I see the scripture, gives us portraits of God. And we're talking about how He is our empowering rest. Oh man, what a journey it's been. We're looking at 10 examples of that, 10 subpoints, whatever you want to call them. And if you're a note taker, I'll give you the first 7 that we've covered, and we're going to wrap it up today with the last 3 for our list of 10 takeaways about how He is indeed our empowering rest. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 23 and also Psalm 27 and Psalm 62. In fact, we'll start at Psalm 62 if you want to make your way there. And hey, as you're going there, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute radio broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. And when you get to markpg.org, there are several gray boxes. And the one that says broadcasts is the one that you want to click on to get to these radio messages. The second landing page will say Portraits of God. Click on that box, and then you're there. By the way, those other gray boxes on the first page, articles that I've written for a local publication, also some info guides that you can get, printable info guides, all kinds of topics from the scripture, videos, 3-minute videos on Portraits of God. So yeah, a lot of tools there, all designed to do one thing: help you hear God. So I hope you'll check it out at markpg.org. Well, as we get started this morning, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord as we do our best to hear God and what He has for us today. Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet, and we get to listen for Your heart, Lord. And you know, Lord, this particular portrait about how You are our empowering rest, I mean, those two terms don't seem to go together, but, well, You've been teaching us that they really, really do. Teach us how to rest, oh Lord. You gave us that example so long ago, and You gave us the Sabbath as a gift to experience this rest in You and with each other. So yeah, as we continue and finish up our journey on this topic, this particular portrait, Lord, oh, I pray it'll just be embedded in our hearts and change our lives. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just a quick walkthrough of the first 7. You can check your notes if you've been following along these few weeks, or if you haven't tuned in before, it'll give you an idea of where we've been as we wrap up this monthly series about how the Lord is our empowering rest. We saw that He wants us, number one, to rest in His Son's salvation. Hebrews 4 puts it this way: "For indeed we have good news preached to us, united by faith, for we who have believed enter that rest." So we unpack that. Number 2 was to rest in the way that He rested. Genesis 2 says that by the 7th day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work He had done. And so we saw that He was modeling it for us. He didn't need it, but He wanted us to get it clearly that we need to rest. If the bow is always bent, it'll break. Got to take that tension off. Number 3 is to rest in His gift of the Sabbath. Exodus 20 puts it this way: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and rested on the 7th day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We saw it's kind of like having a snow day where we just forget all of our responsibilities. We just enjoy the family, the church family, your own family. When we get a snow day, we all get to stay tucked in and play games to be safe from the snow, all that. Oh, it's a wonderful time. And God gives us one of those every cycle of 7 days. Amazing. Number four, rest in seclusion with him. Mark 6 says, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there are many people coming and going. We talked about how we get peopled out. And so the Lord says, come to the quiet, come away with me. Now, don't go into isolation all by yourself away from me, hiding out from me and everybody else, God says, but he wants you to come away in solitude with me. Oh, special time of replenishing. Number five was to rest in his son's gentle yoke. This is actually a big theme verse in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, my friend, we're the only species on the planet that when we get lost, we run faster. No, we got to stop and sit at his feet. He will give us rest. He will teach us what it is to put on his yoke of a gentle and humble heart. Number six, rest in his bountiful love. I love how Psalm 116 puts it. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And we talked about the most bountiful thing we get from the Lord. It's right there for us all the time. It's his bountiful love and grace. Amazing. Number seven, rest in or with his son in your spirit. 2 Corinthians 2 put it this way, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And we talked about how by the Lord Jesus Christ, our triumph in Christ is to rest in his spirit, not try to manage sin or be Mr. Fix-It, that recognize that to the degree we abide in him, resting with his son, letting it seep into our spirit, that is where true rest comes. All right, now let's finish up. Here's number eight. It's over in Psalm 67, verses 7 through 8. And for you note takers, it's this. The Lord, our empowering rest, yearns for us to also, number eight, rest in him as your refuge. You know, when you see the Lord as your refuge, there's an incredible rest that you can experience. Here's how it is written in Psalm 62, verses 7 through 8. On God my salvation, and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Well, there it is. In God our refuge, our glory rests. We rest in him to the degree we see him and receive him and take advantage of the Lord as our rock, our strength, our refuge, where we can pour out our hearts to him, whatever's on our heart, and it's safe. He embraces us. He surrounds us. He embraces us. And he will never let us go. You know, we can read these psalms. You know, he's our rock, he's our fortress, yada, yada, yada. It can get kind of old hat. And there was a time in my life years ago when that was, you know, kind of happening to me. But we went to Colorado Springs. I took a group of youth many years ago on a retreat there. And then years later, as a matter of fact, went again for a personal retreat with my wife there at in that general area. Glen Eyrie, there's a castle there, and Navigators uses that facility. Anyway, we visited the Garden of the Gods, and basically, it's a funny name there, right? I mean, you know, the Garden of the Gods, but here's the thing, is I walked among them and got in between these huge rock formations and just kind of wedged into one little crag there just for the fun of it. The rockness really gripped me. I mean, I began to knock on the rock all around me. It didn't budge. It didn't move. It didn't shatter. It didn't even make a hollow noise like when you knock on wood or something like that. It is just so ridiculously solid, hence the word rock solid. The Lord is our refuge. On God my salvation, my glory rests, because he is the rock of my strength. Man, a refuge of rock around you, nothing's going to penetrate that. It's incredible imagery. A rock, our fortress, that is the Lord, my friend. But there's another way to see the idea of the Lord as our refuge. It's a softer version. We get it from Psalm 23. We've mentioned it throughout the series from time to time. But it's when the Lord reminds us that this is absolutely true about him, and another way to see him as our refuge. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Now that's a different kind of refuge, isn't it? Green pastures. That's when he settles us down, because we're overwhelmed. We go before the Lord. We can share anything that's on our heart. He wants us to do that, my friends. You don't have to be on your best behavior when you pray. You don't have to use God talk or Bible talk when you pray. No, it is a conversation from your heart to his heart. And you know what? He wants you to pour out whatever's there. If you're upset, if you're mad, express it to him. He can handle it. If you're frustrated, if you're confused, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're whatever it is, pour it out to the Lord. Weep with him. Cry with him. Vent with him. Release all that's within you. My friends, we need to do that. If you're holding all that in, and you're trying to white knuckle your way through life, you're trying to play the game, you're trying to put on the good mask, you know, and perform and all that stuff, you're missing it. We are human beings designed with deep emotional wells. We will be wounded. We will get hurt. We will go through grief. We will get angry. Don't try to just lock it in. Don't try to stuff it down. You got to express that in the right way. And it's to him, to the Lord, as our refuge, our fortress. Whether it's the rock solid fortress of, you know, wall around us, or a green pasture, still waters, all of the above. He is our empowering rest. And when we rest in him as our refuge and pour ourselves out to him, oh, my friend, he takes that. He settles us. It's okay. It's okay. Just lie back. Lie back in the pasture. Lie back in the waters. We're like a drowning victim. I got you. I got you. He's our lifeguard. He'll take you to the safe place. Oh, my friend, see the Lord as your empowering rest. Rest in him as your refuge. Well, now we come to number 9. And this might surprise you a little bit, but it's right here in the scriptures. It's over in Romans chapter 15, verse 32 through 33. Another source of rest. Here it is. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Oh, may the God of peace be with you all. I am so struck by this. Paul was saying, hey, church. Hey, church family. I'm coming, and I'm going to come, and I know I'm going to find refreshing rest in your company. My friend, here's number 9. Rest in his warm, faithful people. The enemy is the one who wants to divide and conquer. The enemy is the one who takes you off by yourself in isolation away from people rather than in solitude with the Lord, who will in turn open your eyes to his warm, faithful people. This is what church is supposed to be about. It's not an obligation. You have to go and go through the ceremony of church in order that God will be happy and you can check your box. No, no, no. It's a gathering of God's people, the true followers of Jesus Christ, to provide warm and faithful fellowship that you can count on. Now, I know none of us are perfect, and you know that as well. But it's not about acting perfect, being perfect. It's about being real. It's about people where you can see them as family that loves you and will always love you, even when you mess up, even when you screw up. Oh, my friend, you know, when we grow up in family life, I know that not everybody has a positive remembrance of their family life, but it's designed to be a place that's safe, where your mom and dad nurtures you, cares for you, and even when you mess up, they still love you. They may be frustrated with what you've done, even angry with what you've done, but they love you. God loves us far more than we can possibly imagine, especially when we mess up. So I think back to my own upbringing. I grew up in Austin, Texas, and my parents, they were wonderful folks. They had a simple faith, and they didn't have all the opportunities that the kids did later to get into some Bible teaching and books and stuff that really began to take off more and more in succeeding decades and all. But they did love the Lord. They did follow Him as best they could. They did transfer that to us. They loved on us. They disciplined us when we needed it. We had and have a warm family. And when I became a pastor, I wanted to create that sense of family. And when I was doing local pastoral work, one of the things that our churches were known for was that sense of embracing new people and folding them into our church family. We weren't a clique. We weren't playing games. We said, look, we're all works in progress, and we have a Lord that loves us more than we can possibly imagine. You know, one of the best books I've come across in a few years, in fact, I read it every year. I read this. It's been, in fact, sometimes twice a year. It's called The Cure. What if God isn't who you think He is, and neither are you? The Cure. Go online and find this thing. It is a marvelous story, half of a story, like The Pilgrim's Progress, and it's not a long book. And the other half is interspersed throughout the storyline with wonderful principles about the subtle way that we get sucked into doing the Christian life by works, by performance, by wearing masks. Everything's fine, and we kind of put on this show, this reflexive portrayal that we're good, we're fine, no big deals, you know, but we're not. We're all works in progress. And there's this lodge of good intentions. He calls it the room of good intentions, where there's a lot of people doing that, playing church there, and they're well-intended. But then it's just, there's a time when you just want to cry out and just be real. He goes to another lodge called the Lodge of Grace, or the Room of Grace, where you can be real, and people say, man, is that all you got? Well, I'll see that, and I'll raise your, you know, anxiety. I'll raise anger issues, you know, and I'm still a work in progress. The church is to be a place where there are warm, faithful people who are experiencing the Lord as their refuge, and we're all in this together. Great illustration in The Cure. He says, think back to when you were kids in the neighborhood, and you had your gang that you hung around with. You'd ride your bikes here and there. You'd go playing in the creek. You'd go climbing the hills. You'd do whatever you're going to do, playing ball and stuff. You might even get mad at each other and stuff. But you know what? Did it carry on? Not when you're kids. And the next day, you're back to normal. Hey, let's go back. Let's play some ball again. Let's go back to the creek. Okay, you know. We had a short list of grievances or frustrations or wounds. And we just kept playing. We didn't know any better. We didn't know how to be bitter and angry, resentful. We didn't know how to hang it over your head. Well, we learn it soon enough as we get older and older, teen years and stuff. But oh, wouldn't it be great if we could remember how we could just ride our bikes in the summertime, stay out a little bit later than we're supposed to, get in just before the sun goes down too much and we get in trouble, but you just hang out. You just do life. No pretense. Wow. Well, that's what church is supposed to be like. People have got your back. And you know they got your back. They don't judge you, because they know they've got issues as well. So many years ago, when I was in seminary, I was on my way to one of my classes in one particular building on campus, and I saw a buddy of mine across the front lawns, you know, and said, "Hey, you know," and hollered. We got together and we were walking on, because we had the same class, so we're walking toward the building. And as we're going toward the building, he said, "Hey, have you noticed it smells like poop inside that particular building today?" "No," I said, I haven't been there today." He said, "Yeah, I've been there for a couple of other classes. It just smells like poop. I don't know if it's a new cleanser on the floor that they're using. Anyway, you'll see when we get there." And sure enough, when we went through the front doors, it smelled like poop. And then we went to our class, and I was saying, "Yeah, dude, that's amazing." And then he walked in front of me into the classroom door, but I stopped him. I said, "Hey, wait a minute. Let's go to the men's room." "What?" "Trust me, let's go to the men's room." Okay. We go to the men's room. We get in there in private. And I said, "Dude, you've got poop on the back of your shirt." He said, "What?" "Yeah, here, let me help you clean it off, man. It's just, that's what you've been smelling." "Oh, that's disgusting. I don't know how that happened." "Oh, wait a minute. Just before I left the house to come to classes, I was burping my little boy. You know, he just had a feeding from his mama, but I must have used a dirty diaper over my shoulder when I burped him. Oh, man, that's disgusting." "Well, things happen." Now, he said this, though, that really intrigued me. He said, "You know, I've been in three other classes today and nobody's told me I had poop on my back. You are a faithful friend." Hey, that's just a blind spot. Was he a moron, an idiot, disgusting? No, he had a blind spot. He didn't know it was on the back. He couldn't see it, but a friend could, and a friend would tell him. Oh, my friend, we all have poop issues on our back, things we don't see that others try to tell us. Listen, trust them. They're not attacking you or criticizing you. They're just trying to say that there's something you need to clean up that's stinking up the joint. Let me help you. Rest in his warm, faithful people. Wow. Well, now we wrap it up with number 10. We're finding out that the Lord, our empowering rest, yearns for us to rest in his son's salvation, rest in the way that he rested, rest in his gift of the Sabbath, to rest in seclusion with him, to rest in his son's gentle yoke, to rest in his bountiful love, to rest with his son in your spirit, to rest in him as your refuge, to rest in his warm, faithful people, and finally, to rest with a spirit of patience. To rest with a spirit of patience. Psalm 37 puts it this way: "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Wait patiently." Rest in the Lord by learning to wait patiently for him. For him to do what? For him to speak to our heart. For him to act in the circumstance. But he takes his time, doesn't he? I remember when the Lord led me and my wife to make the decision to sense that he was saying it's time to leave the local church that I'd been pastoring, and we'd been there for 23 years, but no place to go. He said, "It's just time to leave, but trust me, here's the direction. Head that direction like Abraham, destination to be named later." And I call that my upper room season. 3 months, didn't know where the Lord was going to take us till he opened up my position here to oversee our Southern Baptist churches in this region. And what a privilege that is, just to work with my brothers and pastors in these churches and leaders and stuff. But during that time, he said, "Listen, just press into me. Please only me. Plant seeds. Pressure no one. And then be patient. I'll open up the right thing at the right time." God has his way of doing that. He taught me that years ago and kept teaching me that. I remember I had lost a tennis job. I was a tennis teaching professional working my way through seminary, and hostile takeover occurred. The club got bought out. They fired all upper-level staff, including me, brought in their own folks. So I was looking for a tennis job. Had an interview on the phone. Went very well. In fact, really well on the phone. Met the guy in person, and later had another great interview. He said, "Well, let me just have a day or two. I'll get back with you." And 2 days later, I got a call, and he said, "Listen, I've been thinking about it. I think you're overqualified for this job. I'm going to go with somebody else. And I was stunned. But I started laughing. And I hung up the phone, smiling. My wife said, so you got the job? I said, no. I said, well, no. Well, why are you laughing and smiling? You know what, honey? If when a door so obvious closes, it must be that God has something even better in mind. And do you know that 2 days later, I got a call from our large mega church that we were attending as a seminary students and all, but they needed a new staff member there, and they invited me to come and interview for the job, and that was my first ministry. My friends, when things happen that don't go your way, be patient. Rest in the Lord and be patient. He's got something better down the line for you. It's okay. You just have to wait for it. One last story and we're done. When I was a little boy, I wanted to grow a little garden, so I put some beans in there. My dad coached me, okay, son, make sure if you're going to do this, here's how you plant them in, and then you check on them every day, you know, make sure they're watered and this and that and the other. So I did. I checked on them every day. They were supposed to start sprouting in a few weeks. Nothing happened. And it went by, and I told my dad, he said, well, let's take a look. Huh, what do you do? Well, every day I dig them up, check the seed, put them back. Oh, no, you dig up the seed? That's the problem. No, I just meant to take a look at it, not dig them up. My friend, when we try to meddle and push things, we mess it up. Be patient. Let the Lord do His thing. If He tells you to say something or do something, do it. But don't overdo it. Rest with the spirit of patience in the Lord, our empowering rest. Lord, thank you for empowering us that way. We can trust you. And you're always working in powerful ways that we may not see very soon. But you are working. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, oh, fall in love with the Lord, our empowering rest.